you would, pray Psalm 145 with me this morning. Please bow your heads and let's pray together. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. In you we rest, O God, and commit this morning to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the year 1854, a sailing vessel was becalmed in the vicinity of New Guinea. Becalmed means there was no wind, and so it had nowhere to go, had no propulsion. In 1854, the only means of propulsion was the wind, and the lack thereof could mean great danger. Seeing the distressed look on the captain's face as he peered intently into the sea, a young Englishman inquired as to the cause of the captain's anxiety. This was the reply. A four-knot current is carrying us swiftly toward some sunken reefs over there, and our fate seems to be sealed. On the shores of the island, not too far from, cannibals were rushing about and lighting fires in great glee as they saw the ship about to be marooned and crashed upon the reef. Presently, the captain spoke again. We have done everything that can be done. No, responded the young man. There is one thing we haven't done. Four of us on board are Christians. Let each of us retire to his cabin and, in agreed prayer, ask the Lord to give us a breeze immediately. This was agreed upon and done. And after a few minutes of earnest intercession, the young man came up on deck, confident that the petition had been granted. Finding the first officer, a godless man, in charge of the ship, he requested him to let down the corners of the mainsail or prepare for the wind that he was confident would come. What would be the good of that? The first mate asked. The young man told him that he and three others had been asking God to send a wind, and it was coming immediately, and that there was not a minute to lose, since they were so near the reefs. With a look of contempt, the officer replied with an oath, Nonsense! You can't pray up a wind. Noticing a few minutes later that the topmost sail was beginning to tremble, he said, That's only a cat's paw, a mere puff of wind. Never mind what you think, cried the young man. Let down the mainsail quickly or we will all die. This the sailor was not slow to do. Hearing the heavy tread of the men on deck, the captain came up from his cabin and saw that the breeze had indeed come, and in a few minutes they were sailing away from the dangerous reefs, much to the disappointment of the native cannibals on the beach. This young man was a young 21-year-old Hudson Taylor missionary to China. He wrote later in life, recalling the circumstance, Thus God encouraged me, ere landing on China's shores, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help with each emergency required. The power of prayer is something that we all seem to agree to, but so few of us put into practice. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. Matter of fact, it's the parallel and recap of what we studied in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. When his disciples asked him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives instructions to pray, not only on how to pray, but also what prayer means and the character of the God who answers prayer. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11, and this is a parallel to Matthew chapter 5. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives instruction on what prayer looks like and how we are to live a life of prayer. Beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done,'" is the parallel. "Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And then Jesus continues, and he said to them, "Which of you has a friend that will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything because he is for his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now this is again the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 5, but this is not the same circumstance. Luke is recording a different circumstance when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, specifically where Jesus teaches about prayer, that's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about the basics of the Christian life. Sometime after that, the disciples are watching Jesus pray, and they ask again, "Lord, teach us how to pray." This was something on their hearts, and something I think that we can all echo. What does it mean to live a prayerful life? So Jesus again shares this structure of what prayer looks like, but also the heart of the Father to whom we are praying. Prayer is such a basic 101 discipline of the Christian life. It's something that is so basic that all of us, from the moment that we are saved and come to know Christ, we are taught on prayer, and then we understand that prayer is supposed to be a part of our life, and how oftentimes it is the basics that we neglect. The basics are the foundation. They're the foundation of our spiritual life, and if we don't put into practice constantly in our regular routine of life a habit of prayer, then the ship of our life will sail into waters that will dash us to pieces, because prayer is that intimate communion with the Father, where we hear His heart, where we know Him, where we sense His presence, where the Holy Spirit illumines our heart to understand His Word. How often we would rather ascend the mountain peak intricacies of God's sovereignty, or explore the practicalities of human relationship, or be challenged with the clarion call of passionate witness. And yet, if the most basic of disciplines, prayer, of regular intimate communion is neglected, all of our efforts in all of these arenas will ring hollow and shallow. More is accomplished through the fervent prayers of a faithful man than the musings of 1,000 scholars in their ivory towers of academia. Prayer is powerful. And we are called to come to our Father, not only to come and pray, but to ask and to seek and to knock, pleading our Father. Why do we not pray? We're invited to ask, seek, and knock at the door of heaven, and yet it escapes our daily routine of life. And why? Maybe it's because we don't see prayer as important. Maybe we're too distracted in life. We just don't have time for it. Maybe our theology of God is such that we don't need to pray. Maybe we view God as so sovereign, fatalistic. Why does God need us? Therefore, we don't pray. But let me tell you this, any theology that drives us in disobedience to his word is wrong. Maybe the theology is that if I don't pray enough and everything hangs on me, then God's not going to listen to my prayer. So I got to keep banging until he hears me, because he may not hear me if I don't keep doing it. Got to get more. And there's this frustrated anxiety in prayer. Prayer is not meant to drive anxiety. Matter of fact, it's in prayer that we find peace. So if our theology leads us into passivity or our theology leads us into anxiety, both are wrong. I pray knowing that God is sovereign. But I also pray knowing that God has ordained my obedience and my prayers to accomplish his sovereign plan. How we understand that is a mystery, but we are called because prayer does turn the cogs of God's providence. See, that doesn't make sense, Pastor. One thing in America is that we are driven to drive our theology to an ultimate means. We're trying to solve every riddle of God. God is not there to be solved. God is there to be obeyed. Even the Apostle Paul, how does he end Romans 11? Who can know the mind of our wondrous God? And then he goes on to Romans 12 and says, let's talk about sanctification. Drives me nuts. He really does. I wish that Paul would reconcile Romans 9, 10, 11, but he doesn't. He says God is sovereign, yes, and we are to obey. And then let's talk about sanctification, living in holiness, and then reaching the world, because he doesn't want to build on anybody else's foundation. He wants to make the Lord known. Why do we not pray? We have been invited into the heavenlies. We have been invited to call upon our Father. Do we think that God doesn't care? Maybe we just don't even know what it looks like. Now, you're in good company because the disciples in verse 12, they see Jesus praying. Or in verse 1, Jesus praying. And then they say, Lord, teach us to pray. John's teaching his disciples. He's instructing them on the basis of the Christian life. Father, O Lord Jesus, will you teach us to pray? This morning, I want to look at four questions. Number one, how should I pray? Number two, what should I expect from God when I pray? Number three, what if no one answers the door when I knock? And number four, how is the Holy Spirit the answer? Because that's how he ends the text. So number one, let's ask this question. How should I pray? Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is not a prayer that's meant to be memorized in rote, and this is only what you pray. It's a general structure and principle for how we're to engage with God. The first thing you note is Father. I come back to this. We just talked about this a few weeks ago. But I talk about this practically and intentionally before missions conference. Because as we're asking the question of where in our lives and where as a church that we should be engaged in the mission of God, we should be a praying church. Every great mission movement, every great awakening in the history of our country has begun on the wings of prayer. Is the reason that the church is so ineffective in our society, is it because we don't have the right practicals or methodologies? Or is it because we are not listening and praying and asking and knocking and banging on the door of heaven saying, God, bring down your blessing. God, would you in your sovereignty move? Oh God, would you use us in your providence? We come to the Father first and foremost as a Father. Father. Abba. Daddy is a wrong translation. Abba, even Jewish adults would call their fathers Abba. It was more a note of intimacy rather than from a small child to an adult. It's one that you only shared with your Abba. You didn't call somebody else your Abba. He alone is your Abba. Abba, Father, hallowed be your name. The image of God as Father is rich. Hosea chapter 11. You can turn there. You can just listen. Hosea chapter 11. What a wonderful description of the Father's love for Israel. Listen to the imagery. Listen to the descriptions. This is God speaking. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that it was I that healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. You see the imagery of God as Father? He says, do you not know that it was I, how much I love you, that it was me? I held your arms and taught you to walk. One of the most precious images of a father to a child, or to a mother to a child, is holding them and steadying them on those beautiful little legs that can barely hold their weight. And they're walking, and sometimes they fall, sometimes you let them fall. But the parent is always there. Now hear me clearly. Do not interpret God as Father through your negative experiences of your father. Understand God as Father by what the text says He is Father. He says, I took them by their arms. I led them and I walked them, and then I took them by their arms, held them in my arms to love them, to show them cords of kindness. Literally bonds of kindness that cannot be broken, bands of love. And then I bent down to feed them. Now God is masculine and Father, but sometimes there is the imagery and the tenderness of a mother present. I bent down to feed them. This is the work of the mother, but here you see God as Father fulfilling a totality of love and tenderness to Israel. Listen to this, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing. You know, this is the only place in Scripture where we hear God singing. Listen to the parental illustration again. When the child is upset, the parent grabs him and holds the child in his arms and quiets the child with his love. I'm here. I'm here. Don't worry, I'm here. And then what do you do sometimes as a parent to quiet the crying and the upset child? You sing quietly to them, to reassure them of your voice, to reassure them even of truth in what you're speaking. And it says in Zephaniah 3:17, he will quiet you by his love. He will exult, rejoice over you with loud singing. This is the parent. My son plays soccer, and sometimes you have to run that risk between being the parent on the sideline who is obnoxiously every single time going, yeah, great job, and making sure that you're not embarrassing your child. Sometimes your child looks over on the sidelines and goes, Dad, be quiet. But here God is so excited and so in love with his children. He's singing over them with joy, ready to grab them and to hold them in the midst of their challenges. And here this imagery of Father is so deeply rooted through the Old Testament that Jesus says, come to your Father knowing that he is Abba. He wants to hear you. He wants you to pour out your heart. He wants you to come and run into his arms. What does prayer do practically? Practically, it forces us to run into the presence of God and find our security there. And to seek his glory. Father, hallowed be your name, not my name. Your kingdom come. God, I want what you want. Let your wants be my wants. When we pray, your kingdom come, when we pray for God's will to be done, do we pray specifically? When we ask God and we go to him in prayer, let me posit this. Possibly our prayers lack power because they lack specificity. Possibly our prayers lack power because they lack specificity. We pray broadly and not specifically. We pray broadly because we don't know if we have enough faith and belief that God will answer the individual prayers. And then because we pray broadly and don't ask specifically, we never get to see God work. Oh God, would you work in our nation? That's a good prayer. God, would you work in our nation and would you help our church to be a witness and a light in our community? And God, would you help me today, this 24-hour period, give me someone who I can show the love of Christ to, just one. What about in the context of the body of Christ on Sunday? God, just give me one person who I can meaningfully encourage and edify and build up and love. What about, oh God, God, I pray for my son or for my daughter. I pray that they will not only have a godly spouse, but a godly spouse who loves Jesus more than they love my son or daughter. I don't want my child just to be loved by someone. I want them to be loved by someone who loves Jesus first. Do we pray specifically? Do we pray asking, knowing that God can answer the specifics? Or do we pray broadly simply because we don't believe? Look at verse 3. Give us each day. Not just God provide, but give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for as we forgive ourselves, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. God, help me to be conscious of your grace. Help me to be conscious of giving grace to others. Pour out your heart. Ask boldly. Ask specifically. Isaiah chapter 37. King Hezekiah was there as king. Rabshakeh, an Assyrian ambassador, came and stood before the gates of Jerusalem and talked about how Hezekiah was leading the people astray, and he was talking about how Assyria is going to destroy Israel. And so what is Hezekiah's response? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, from Rabshakeh, from his men, and read it. And Hezekiah went up. What is his first thing? He went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord, this letter. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Listen to the content of this prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Listen to these pleas. Incline your ear, O Lord. Hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, specific, which he has sent to mock the living God. Verse 18, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. God, hear me. I'm praying specifically for deliverance, but I'm praying that you will deliver in such a manner that all the kingdoms of the world may know that you are God. Praying with God's reverence and holiness in mind. He came to his king, but he prayed. And I mean, what guy has such brashness to say, open your eyes, God. Open your ears, God. Because even though Hezekiah came into the presence of the king, he came talking as one to a father. Hudson Taylor, back on the mission field, we learned that that ship experience taught him to pray. But the battle of ministry was so heavy, and eventually the constant physical and mental strain began to imperil Hudson Taylor's health. He knew he had to rest, and yet his work seemed to demand his presence. Notice that. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes we're convinced that the work of the Lord will go forward only if we are there? Listen to this. He was convinced that his presence needed to be there. But finally, when tuberculosis trouble was threatening, he knew that the more moderate climate of England was his only hope of life. And so with sad hearts, the hospital was closed. The passages were booked for England. And in July 1860, the Jubilee weighed anchor his ship, bound for London, 7 years after Hudson Taylor had sailed from Liverpool. Although he could not have imagined it at the time he arrived, Taylor was detained in England for the next 5.5 years. He felt that God had sidelined his ministry. What happens when God sidelines our ministry? What do? Here's a missionary brought off the field. He felt like he had so much work to do, but God, why do you have me here? What is the purpose? Why have you allowed this illness to come? Why have you taken away my ability to be able to minister? And he wrestled deeply. For the greater part of that time, he was daily engaged in the revision of the Ningpo version of the New Testament, translating it. He frequently worked 8 to 12 hours a day and sometimes longer on this project until the doctor came to him and told him, if you don't rest, you will die. But what motivated Hudson during those 5.5 years was the thought of countless millions without the gospel. But listen to this. Prayer was the only relief for his burdened heart, along with his daily study of God's word. Taylor was prepared to step out and venture everything based on the truth of God's word. God was his father, after all. Prayer was to him, quote, a word to the big heart from the little heart. One of his many proverbial utterances was, before I was a father, I thought God would never forget me. But since I became a father, I know God can never forget. One of the reasons that God is Father is because we are always on his heart. Like a father, his children are always on his heart. Over one verse, Hudson Taylor frequently inscribed in people's birthday books or autograph albums, and he wrote this verse, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That same verse we just read, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Hudson knew God as Father, and he prayed as one to a Father, even in the midst of the disappointments and frustrations of life. So we pray this way. But what should we expect? What do we expect from God? Well, Jesus, being sovereign, being God, knows the questions on our hearts, and so he answers it. Because when we pray, surely God has more important things like running the universe than this relationship and this person I'm dating. Surely God doesn't want to be bothered with my frustrations. Surely God doesn't care. I mean, since he's sovereign, even why ask? Why even go down that road? This is what Jesus says. Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. My children are sleeping. You know what? This proves this is a young dad and his wife. He feels the wrath of his wife, right? But seriously, young parents, or you remember having young kids, right? I mean, getting your kids to sleep is everything. I heard a comedian one time talk about putting kids to bed as a reverse hostage situation, right? It's like, just stay there. I'll give you whatever you want. Just stay in bed, right? Don't wake the kids. This is a major inconvenience. I'll lose my night's sleep. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Here's the picture. In ancient times, you didn't travel at night. They didn't have lampposts. They didn't have cars, no electricity. When night fell, you went indoors. Why? It was dark. There might be robbers laying in wait for you. You don't travel at night. So this is an odd circumstance. Someone who comes to him at midnight and says, I'm here, feed me. Now this may seem strange to us where we text and say, can I stay with you this weekend? No, there's no such thing back in this day. And in a Middle Eastern context, you must give hospitality. You must give welcoming graces. If you don't, shame on you. So he comes at midnight, and the man has no food. Why does he have no food? This is a subsistence culture. They bake bread for the day. They don't have Hot Pockets or anything in the freezer. I don't know why you need Hot Pockets. They're on the same level as Twinkies in my book, right? It's one of those things of, so when we look at this, this guy has enough food for the day. He has nothing left to bring anything before his guests. So he goes to his neighbor who, maybe these are the last three loaves for the day that he has. He comes knocking on the door. And the neighbor says, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed." Literally, they slept in one room. So to get up and to help would disturb the entire family. But verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friend, yet because of his impudence, the man knocking on the door, will this man not get up at least just to stop the guy from knocking? So he gets up quietly, steps over his children to give him the bread that his neighbor requires. Now the impudence here, who's this referring to? Is it referring to the one knocking or the one inside? Really, it's both. The shamelessness of the one daring to go at midnight and knocking on the door. But also, if the neighbor doesn't get up and show hospitality by extension, the shame also is upon him. Verse 9. Now here's where Jesus draws it back. And he says, "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." This is a rabbinic tactic of a rabbi going from the lesser to the greater. If a neighbor who's annoyed at midnight will open the door because of your knocking, well, what about a perfect loving God who loves you as his child? Lesser to greater. What father among you, verse 11, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now the correlations here are quite unique. Both a fish and a serpent have scales, and in the ancient world, people are used to having a pernicious god who would try to trick them and give them not what they wanted, but try and play tricks and games on them. And Jesus is saying, I'm not like, your father is not like those other gods. If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. We lived in a place in Dodoma in Tanzania. It was like the center point of Tanzania. And in Dodoma, everything was poisonous. I mean, he just marked it down. It was like a desert town. I remember opening the door one time and there was a 6-inch black scorpion that was jammed right into the door jam between the door. Those things are nasty looking. But if you go to kill them or chase them, they roll up into a ball and maybe they look like an egg. And this is kind of the illustration. Again, God's not out here to trick you. If a son asks, if your child asks you for something, are you going to give them something that will harm them? That will hurt them? To deceive them? If you who are evil, the Bible is so much about building up our ego, right? No, it's about being frank with us. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you know how to give good gifts, why are we questioning the goodness of our Father? When we come to Him and ask, do we not know that as a father who has taught us to walk, who has gathers up in His arms, who sings over us in love, when we come to Him and plead with Him and ask Him, a good, loving Father is passionate and desirous to want to bless His children. He wants to give to you. He wants to shower His love on you. But then we have to ask the question, what happens when no one answers the door? Have we been praying every time and we've been praying day after day? We're asking God, we're pleading for Him to move, and we get our answer right away, right? It happens every time. We ask God, He answers. We put in the quarter of our prayer and out dispenses the vending machine answer of our prayer. That's how God works, right? Now, how oftentimes are we praying and we're knocking? And sometimes the most painful aspects of prayer, even when we're hurting, is knocking on the door and hearing what we feel like is the echo of an empty room. No one seems to be at home. God, where are you? God, do you hear me? Do you hear the anguish and the aching of my heart? Psalm 44, the psalmist, listen to the words here. Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Rise up, come to our help. Now, is God sleeping? No, of course not. Has God forgotten? Of course not. But what is the psalmist experiencing? The knocking on the door and not getting an answer. Psalm 4, answer me when I call. Psalm 17, hear a just cause, attend to my cry. Come on, Lord, hear me. And seemingly getting nothing. Why does God not answer our prayers right away? Well, let's put this in very simple terms. Why is it that every time a child asks you for something, you don't give it right away? Why? It may not always be good for him. God bless my little middle child daughter. She would eat ice cream and cookies until she died. She doesn't care about anything green, anything healthy. You ask her what her favorite food is, ice cream, cookies, brownies, lava cakes, and all the way down, right? That's her. What do we have to do? No, it's not good for you. There are times when I would love to lavish and give her a cookie and see the joy on her face, but 98% of the time it's not good for her. Our Father desires to give good gifts, but sometimes we're knocking on the door and He's not answering, or He's withholding His blessing to instruct us, to teach us, to rely on Him, even when there seems to be this piercing silence. Psalm 145, here's the hope of the psalmist. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. Even when I don't hear and when I don't listen, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You're righteous, You're kind, You're near to all who call on You. Are we worried if God is going to answer? Romans 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Do we not think that God will provide? That God will meet our needs? Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. In the anguish of the present time, even Paul is writing, in the anguish and the pain of the moment, his eyes and his hope are still heavenward. No matter what transpires here, I know God is good. I know that God is with me. The question is, are we willing to trust? See, prayer is an exercise of faith. It's an exercise of trust. It's an exercise of, am I willing to ask boldly? Or do we keep our prayers tame because we don't feel that God cares or we don't believe God will? Jesus is calling us to bold prayer. Prayer and faith, asking, knowing the goodness of the heart of our God. Hudson Taylor, when he was 52 years old, confined to bed, feeling forgotten. His wife had died at age 38. He wrote this concerning God and prayer. He said, make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and has the right to do as He pleases with His own. And He may not explain to you 1,000 things which may puzzle your reason in His dealings with you. And he says that when he lost his wife Marie at the age of 38, he wrote to his mother, from my inmost soul, I delight in the knowledge that God does or permits all things and causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. He said, I know God is sovereign and He's not going to explain all things, but I know all things work together for good to those who love Him. Charles Spurgeon famously said, when you cannot trace His hand, you can always trust His heart. Prayer, the exercise of faith and trust. But Jesus answers and says, do you not know that when you ask, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit? Really? That's not what I was asking for. I was asking for healing. I was asking for this, I was asking for that, and yet you're just going to give me the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you this question. Is there anything more precious that God can give you than His own Spirit? It's again a greater, or greater now to lesser. Lesser to greater, unjust neighbor, good God. Greater to lesser, God who's willing to give His Holy Spirit the most prized possession that He has. If He's willing to give this, why are you wondering about the goodness of His willingness to give you all? God will grant it. It's not what the Bible is saying. The more that we understand who God is and what His Word says, the more that we ask in accordance with His will, and He always grants in accordance with His will, not simply because we ask it, but if we ask in boldness in accordance with His will, then God moves mightily. Why are we not asking? How many blessings do we forfeit because we're not asking, seeking, and knocking? There's no greater gift than the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God Himself. Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. Listen to the beauty of this. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I go to the Lord in prayer, and I don't even know what to ask sometimes. I don't even know where to begin. Sometimes my prayers are as profound as, God, help me through this moment. God, help me through this day. And the Father grants the presence of His Holy Spirit, who then intercedes on our behalf and prays that which we do not know what to pray, and groans with groanings that cannot be uttered, and moves and intercedes with us. Is there any greater gift than the God Himself pouring out His heart on a heart that doesn't even know where to begin? We forfeit so much peace and we embrace so much anxiety because we do not ask, we do not seek, we do not knock. How is the Holy Spirit the answer? It's the only answer worth having. That God's presence is enough, and that we should ask, seek, knock, knowing the heart of our God. Question. Why are we not asking, seeking, and knocking? This week, what are you going to be doing? What do you need to ask for today, tomorrow? Why are you not asking? What is on your heart? What sins and burdens are you struggling? What anxiety is clouding your mind? Why are you not running to the throne and asking and seeking? Knocking to your Father who has all things, who wants to scoop you up, to sing over you, to calm your anxious heart, and to move you into a place where you can glorify His name. I call on you, church, this week. Set aside time for prayer and fasting. Biblical fasting is giving up food, not water, but giving up food. Giving up something, maybe. To focus your heart and mind into concentrated prayer, to bang on the door of heaven and say, God, here's my request. Hear me. Rise up. Open your eyes, oh God. Hear me. And then trust. He is faithful. He is kind. He grants the Holy Spirit wisdom and illumination to understand His word and to walk through the darkest moments of life in the peace, knowing that He is with us. Ask, seek, knock. You would stand with me this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Direct question. The promises of God hearing your prayers are contingent upon you being a child of God, a son. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never trusted Him as your only Savior, you cannot lay your hope on these promises. Come talk to me after the service. Talk to someone here who can show you from God's Word how you can be saved, and then embrace these promises. Believer, ask, seek, knock, specifically with faith, knowing that He hears. He's a good Father. Oh God, help us this day to seek Your face. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a blessed afternoon. See you Wednesday.